The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com. Mark chapter 6, let's ask the Lord's help and we'll dive into the Word of God tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and we do thank you, Father, that we can be here. Lord, I need your help tonight. And as a church, we need your help. We need to be ministered to by your Spirit. So I pray that, Lord, that you would anoint me, that your word would go through me, help me to get out of the way, and help only what you'd have be said to be spoken tonight. And Lord, help us to look again at Jesus tonight and to see him for who he is and to see how we can labor together with him in ministry. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got a lot to look at tonight, 56 verses, but I'll get you out of here, don't you worry. But we're going to do it. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Mark chapter 6. Who remembers where we left off? We did two messages from Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5. We had a part 1 and a part 2, and it dealt with the master and what? Ooh, what was that? The master and? Miracles. Okay, now I'm going to keep you, it's warm in here tonight. How many of you are tired? How many of you got a little nap this afternoon? Anybody? Look at that. That's a good group, so you guys should be raring and ready to go. You sang like it, so you're alert for the singing. Let's stay alert for the preaching. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, Mark chapter 4 and 5. We talked about the master and? All right. That was, you guys, I mean, we're doing this baby step at a time here, all right? It was the master and?
Miracles.
There we go. The master of miracles. And we saw last week, we went with Jairus and Jairus' daughter. And as he was as Jesus was coming to heal, they thought heal Jairus' daughter. As he was coming, they got interrupted. And there was a woman who was in a really bad way, and she touched Jesus, and Jesus healed her. And then we found out that Jairus' daughter was dead. But Jesus had planned that all along because he went and he raised the girl from the dead. So through all of these things, through Jesus commanding the forces of nature, through Jesus commanding the demonic spirits, through all kinds of circumstances, we see that Jesus is in control. He's someone we can trust. He's someone we can depend on. Amen?
Yeah.
Sure, Ken, now you helped me along tonight. And I liked what one of the preachers said while we were at the conference. He said, you'll learn that the more you talk back to me, the sooner we'll get done and we'll move along. I thought that was pretty good, all right? So Jesus is in control. Now, what has happened, as you see in our introduction, is that the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth has become a national phenomenon. His fame has extended beyond Galilee, into Jerusalem and Judea, into Samaria, all throughout the region, even in some of the Gentile regions on the coast, they've all heard about this man, Jesus Christ. And so the disciples have been watching him, and they've been learning all about him. Now, the word of his miracles and his supernatural powers had arrived in his hometown. Now, what's the name of Jesus' hometown?
Nazareth.
That's right. Nazareth is the hometown of Jesus. So word gets to Nazareth of all that's been going on, and now Jesus is finally ready to take a trip back home. So Jesus is going to take a trip back home to Nazareth. Now, what we're going to see here in chapter 6 is that beginning with this trip to Nazareth, the disciples are going to learn some valuable lessons for living a life of ministry. And after all, isn't that what the life of a disciple is supposed to be? A life of ministry?
Amen.
You know that? Some of you got to experience that firsthand this week. We got a great report in Sunday school. But that's what the Christian life is all about. It's just like Jesus said. Jesus said he came not to be ministered unto, but to what?
Minister.
And I think we as Christians need to never forget that. And we always need to be reminded. And what the disciples are about to learn tonight in our lesson is that their life, if they're going to follow Jesus, if they're going to be committed to Christ, and they're going to live this life called Christian, that they are just that, little Christ followers. And they're going to do what he does. And when Jesus goes into this world, he ministers to people. And that's what you and I are called to be. We're not all called to be pastors. And this world has kind of got this, you know, often people who are pastors, we talk about them being in the ministry, right? Or some people call pastors ministers. But you know what? Ministers should be all Christians. We should all be ministers because we're all servants of the Lord. So I want you to think about that tonight. Would you classify your life as a life of ministry? Now, I'm not saying, are you involved in a ministry? That's not what I said, is it? I said, would you consider your life a life of ministry? You see, you can come in and put in your time on Sunday morning or involved in a ministry during the week, and that's great. I'm not here to discourage anybody from that. But you can put in your time in a ministry, but not have a life of ministry. A life of ministry follows you into your workplace. It follows you into the church house, even when it's not your Sunday school class time, but it may be your time to find somebody to sit down next to them and to try to be an encouragement to them. Or it may happen when you have a neighbor who's got a problem, or somebody in the church who's got a problem. The bottom line is, ministry is about being others-focused. Focused on other people. And it does, again, does us good to be reminded of that from time to time. I know it helps me. So a life of ministry is what the disciples are embarking on, and it's what you and I are called to embark on. So let's look at what happens. We're going to learn some things tonight about ministry. We're going to learn some great things about ministry, and we're going to learn some difficult things about ministry. And let's learn with the disciples. The first thing you'll see on your notes is that the disciples are going to learn about a rejected ministry. And that's what happens in Nazareth when we get to verse number 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. Would you read verse 2 out loud with me? And when the Sabbath day, all right, would you read verse 2 out loud with me? Here we go. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, wait a minute, where is the synagogue? In Nazareth. It said in verse 1, this is his home country. So, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, who's going to be in that synagogue? That's good, but now we're zoned in. So what city are we in? Nazareth. Oh, that's right, Brother Jim. All the people who knew Jesus growing up, his friends, his cousins, his extended family, everybody's there listening to him teach. And let's read the second part of the verse. It starts with, and many. Let's read it together now. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And they say in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were, what's that word together? Offended at him. But Jesus saith unto them, or Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Now read out loud verse 5 with me. Here we go. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Now, I've just got to stop there for just a minute. I mean, you've got to love how the Holy Ghost pens these words. Do you see the irony in verse? I've got some more comments about it, but do you see the irony in verse number 5? Jesus couldn't do any mighty works in Nazareth. Oh, I mean, he did heal a few people. And he healed some people, but he didn't do anything amazing. I just love that, because where Jesus went, people were shocked and astonished. And so for Jesus, an off day was just, I just healed a few people today. But let's look at actually what's going on here. It's interesting that as Jesus comes to his hometown, where they knew him best, he was met with surprise and suspicion, wasn't he? Now, we saw in the verses that we read, did they deny that he was doing mighty works? No. I mean, they knew the mighty works that Jesus had done. They'd heard about it. And they never once questioned what he'd done. In fact, it says they were astonished. And then he got up and he taught. Now, how do we know from from other passages what was the style that Jesus taught with? Authority. That's right, with authority. And so they watch him teach, and they've seen the mighty things he's done, and apparently while he's there, he does do a few miracles. The Bible says they're astonished, they're surprised, but then they're also suspicious. Why? Because here's the biggest thing. They're a little confused about who Jesus is, aren't they? There's a mistaken identity here. How do they identify Jesus? Huh? as kin. They say what? They say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who is this? Jesus. This is Jesus. And what's the first mistake they make? Well, let's look with me at verse number 3. The first is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. In other words, that means they stumbled. And we find over and over again that people do stumble at Jesus Christ, at who he is. People are not willing, it's not so much that people will completely outright say, no, Jesus is no good, keep him away from me, although some people do. But most people in our world, as we try to give them the gospel, as we try to minister to them, the biggest problem is they are mistaken on who the identity of Jesus is. He's not just the son of Mary. He's not just the brother of Joseph and James. He's not just the brother of those sisters. He's not just the kid that grew up in here in Jesus, in Nazareth. But Jesus is the Son of God. And he's done mighty things. And it doesn't matter how, and Jesus says this. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his home country, where he came from. And you know what? It's sad, but that same thing happens with you and us as we minister. And I bet you that with some of the disciples, some of the apostles, they later on in their life experience the same thing. They say, wait a minute, Frank. I know you. I know you. You're Frank. We used to ride motorcycles together. And Frank, well, something's changed in my life. And people might say, well, maybe. I know you, Ernie. I know you. I remember you. We grew up together. Yeah, but something's changed in my life. And it's almost as if people will say, yeah, something has changed, but they won't go any further. And it's a sad truth. What we see here in the scriptures is that sometimes it's the ones that are closest to us that won't accept, will turn away and reject. So don't be discouraged when that happens. Be faithful. Keep pressing on. But listen, if it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. And can you imagine the disciples, what they're watching? I mean, they've been to Decapolis, and they've been all up and down Galilee. And everywhere Jesus goes, what do they see? They say people just flocking to him. And then he comes to Nazareth. They get to Nazareth, and they're watching, and they're waiting. And it's just not the same. And sadly, you know, we can see sometimes just wonderful things happening around us. God is using us, and we know we're growing. But sometimes it hurts that the people we know the best, yes, they're surprised, and they know something's different, but they won't get beyond their suspicion. And sadly, because of that, they miss out on the miraculous. They miss out on the miraculous. That's what happened in Nazareth. And to this day, it will always be in history, it always goes down in history, that he could do no mighty works in Nazareth. Listen, there's another application here. You know what I've seen happen in people's families? I've seen young people, teenagers, boys and girls, go off to Bible camp or go off to a meeting somewhere, and God start to do some kind of a revival and some kind of work in their heart. And God starts to change them. And they go home all excited. And unfortunately, the experience has sometimes been mom and dad, brother and sisters, we'll see about that. We'll see about that. Happens all the time. Instead of the family, and these are Christian people, instead of the family gathering around them and saying, yeah, this is awesome, I'm so glad you made that decision, I'm so glad you want to live for the Lord, let me help you in that, let's study the Bible together, we're going to start having family devotions, or I'm going to go take you on Saturday when the church does outreach, we're all going to get involved together. And instead of being encouraged and motivated because a family member or a close friend has gotten a little more on fire for God, what happens? The big bucket of ice water comes out. Cools it down. Be careful. Be careful. God does things in people's lives. Let's remember, charity believeth all things, hopeth all things. But we get sometimes just like the folks in Nazareth.
Wow. I better see some fruit. This decision you've made.
Huh? Come on now. You've even been suspicious when you've seen people in church give testimonies. Huh?
Yeah.
He could do no mighty works in Nazareth. Unfortunately, sometimes the ministry of Jesus himself is rejected. And listen, so you and I, as we think about ourselves being ministered to, and then as we think of ourselves going out into ministry, be prepared for that. Do everything you can to fight against it, but be aware if they rejected Jesus, they just might reject you too. But then it gets really good because they leave Nazareth, all right? Jesus, something interesting about Jesus, he had this little saying, don't cast your pearls before what?
Swine.
If they didn't want to hear, if they're going to outright, I mean, he was patient and long-suffering, but if they didn't want to hear, if they didn't have time for him, he was going to get the work of his father going. He was just going to move on and go somewhere else. And that's what we see. And so number two, what we need, friends, is an anointed ministry. What do I mean by anointed ministry? And that can go up now, Talia. An anointed ministry. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God wanted somebody to be the king, what would he do? He'd anoint him with oil. And what would happen is, and I can just think of Samuel when he went and anointed Jesse's son, David. And David came down. And remember, all the brothers passed through and God said, not that one, not that one, not this one, not that one. Nope, nope. Are there any left? Oh, yeah, well, there's the kid out in the field. Bring him in. And God said, that's the one. And so this young boy with his big mop of curly hair looks totally underqualified for the task that he's been given to do. That prophet of God walks up to young David, and David is kind of just shocked at what's going on, and he takes that horn of oil, and he opens the top of that ram's horn of oil, and he takes that precious oil, and he pours it all over the head of David. And as the oil just drips down that hair and runs down him, and it was kind of a messy experience, but the bottom line is the oil represented that the hand of God was on this man. That the hand of God was on him. It was symbolic, but it was the anointing. Listen, Christian, you and I have an anointing. Did you know that? You can read about it in 1 John. Except we're not anointed with the oil of an olive, but we're anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said, He said, you're going to be my witnesses after what? After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. And this is what we're going to see, the very beginning of it. I'm going to read some verses in a second here where Jesus is about to send out his disciples to be his messengers. It's the first time he sends them out to go and do his preaching. But friends, that's the same commission that you and I have. We're sent out. And if there's one thing you and I need, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to minister for Jesus, and the Lord's convicted me about this recently, we've got to beg and plead and trust for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that goes before us. You can talk to your friend, to your family, to your coworker. You can speak the name of Jesus all you want. But if you don't have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit going before you, your words will fall flat on the ground. It's got to be the Holy Spirit in this thing. And that's exactly what we see with the apostles as Jesus sends them out. They didn't go on by their own authority. They didn't go under their own orders, but Jesus sent them. Look with me at verse number 7. Mark 6, 7, the Bible says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And he gave them, what's it say?
Power.
Come on now, what's it say? He gave them
power.
Say it again, he gave them
power.
There you go, that's about a B plus now, we're getting closer. He gave them power over unclean spirits. And he, what's it say, the second word of verse number 8? And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money. Boy, that's quite the marching orders, huh? How many? Can you just imagine your boss gives you instructions? All right, we got Ernie, you sent your guys out for the day. All right, we got a big floor to do in Lenox, and I want you guys to go down. No, you're not taking the truck today. No, you're not taking the tools today. Nope, just go by faith, all right? You know, just start walking down the street. And just kind of hitchhike your way, and somebody will pick you up. And then hopefully they'll have some tools. And hopefully they'll be going, would you ever do that? Where's your faith, man? No, that would be absurd. But listen, if it's Jesus giving the order, it's okay.
Amen.
That's all right. You see, the mission. Now, I love the mission that he gives them. I want you to look with me here. We're going to read it, verse number 10. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they, verse 12, went out and, what'd they do?
Preach.
Yeah. They went out and preached that men should what?
Repent.
Listen, I'm not telling you to go out and set up a stool in your workplace and cry out, repent, repent. But listen, when the apostles went, they had a divine mission from Jesus, amen? And the mission wasn't to go and just kind of, you know, just make a friend or just be nice or let people see your light and hopefully that'll draw them to Jesus. Listen, I'm all for that, but the mission of the New Testament is to go and preach. It's to go and open our mouth and to show people their sin and to show them the Savior and to draw people to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. They went out and they preached repentance. They declared the word of the Lord. And that was the mission that Christ sent them on. That's the mission that we go on as in our anointed ministry. What's their provision? Don't take any money. Don't take a bag. Don't pack any food. You're going to go buy. Boy, I tell you what, that would revolutionize some churches in 21st century America if we went in our ministry by what? By faith. By faith. You know, listen, I was talking to my wife just this last couple of weeks, and you know, I remember when I was a little kid, we'd have missionaries come in for like our missions emphasis month, and man, they would preach about faith promise giving. I mean, they get up and they tell you, they would say, you know, you trust the Lord and you step out by faith and you just take a little chance on God and you watch God provide. You know, I don't hear that as much anymore. I don't hear people preaching as much and as much of an emphasis about, hey, listen, just live your life by faith. It doesn't always make sense. Now, we know we're not telling anybody to do anything reckless or foolish and pay your bills, do all that, but sometimes it doesn't always add up in the checkbook register. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to take a week off and go minister. And sometimes these things just aren't logical, but it's called living by faith. Amen? So I just know, just a personal testimony, that about a year and a half ago, I got a new job, and the Lord provided for me to be able to do a job that was much less labor intense and provide the same amount of money that I had been making. So I praise the Lord for that. And then partway through, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity to work. No, don't take this the wrong way. At that job, I had an opportunity to work one less day a week. Now, I work a job where I don't get paid by the hour. I get paid if I can convince people to buy one of my mattresses, all right? So I've got to sell to make my money. So if I'm not there one day, what's going to happen? You're not going to sell any mattresses that day. But the Lord confirmed in my heart that I could take that day. He would provide if I took that day and gave it to work in the ministry, because that's what I'm called to do, okay? I'm called to be a preacher, but I've got to make some money, so I go out and work a job. But God said, take that day, and now you can have an extra day to live for the Lord. So we did that by faith. And do you know what God did? You know, I make the same amount of money I made when I was working that extra day. Am I getting rich in the process? No, not happening. But listen, as a testimony we heard this morning, God provides. God provides. And that's nothing big about me. It's just big about God and who He is. And I'm no great man of faith. You could have testimonies of people who've sacrificed so much for the Lord, and He's given them everything that they need. But listen, we're going to get ready in a couple of months. We're going to do our faith promise again. Pastor talked about giving this morning, and I'm not here to re-preach that message or push, but you know what? Jesus talked a whole lot about money in the Bible. And I believe, and you study it out, that your level of faith is directly proportional to how you spend your money. You study that out in the Bible. It's proportional to your love for God, but I believe it's also proportional to your faith in Christ. How much faith we have sometimes requires us to just take a step. Doesn't always make sense. Didn't make sense for the disciples. So then, whose authority did they go in? They went by faith. That was their provision. They had the message to preach repentance. And who gave them the authority? Jesus Christ on behalf of who? God the Father. It says, I love this, it says in verse, let me find my place, it says in verse number 11, if they won't receive you or hear you, just shake the dust off of your feet, because verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for who? Sodom and who? Gomorrah in the day of what? Judgment. You see, Christians, we get all scared sometimes. I'm just like you. I get scared. Oh, they don't want to hear what I've got to say, and they don't really want me to be involved in their life, and I've just got it. I'm timid. I'm scared. Wait a minute. If they don't listen, they've got to answer to the righteous judge of heaven and earth. I'm going in his authority by his mandate, and he's the one in charge here. So you know what, angel? It really doesn't matter if you listen to what I have to say, does it? Well, it matters to you, but doesn't matter to me, because you've got to answer to God for what you hear. Let's remember that when we go, and that's actually going to bring us into our next point. So let's go into it now. I'm going to skip over a little subpoint there. Let's look at this third point. This ministry that God gives us after we're anointed by his power can then become a convicting ministry. Somebody really slimy is about to enter the stage of the story. Now, maybe you've read ahead, but who is this low-down guy who now enters the story? What's his name? Herod. What's Herod? Yeah, he's the tetrarch. He had a brother named Philip, and they're all, I believe, they're the sons of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great is somebody that we should remember well. He's the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. So these guys have quite the lineage, quite the ancestry, some of the scummiest of the scum. So Herod enters the story. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. The disciples have gone out, and now Jesus' ministry, what's awesome is Jesus' ministry has been multiplied. Because it's not just him and his entourage going from city to city, but he's multiplied it by 12. And so there's 12 ministries of Christ going on all over, and word is just getting out, and word gets into the ears of who? Herod. Herod finds out about it. Now, in this passage, we get a little bit of backstory on what's been going on in the meantime. So let's see what has happened, and many of you know this. Verse 13, the disciples cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him. Heard of who? Heard of Jesus. Why? Because his name was spread abroad. And he said, this is Herod, he's back. Who's back? John the Baptist is back. I knew this was going to happen. And Herod starts just shaking in his shoes. Man, we have got a powerful king under some powerful conviction. Big tough guy is shaking in his boots right now. Why? Well, if you read what's happened, because just a few months previously, look at verse number 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. Yeah, quarrel, like I want his head. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod at one point was like, boy, I can't have this guy John running around preaching against me. I mean, that's not good for my image. So we're going to throw him in jail. And my wife wants me to kill him, but I'm just, you know, I'm not really sure that's a very good idea. And some of you know what happens. There's a filthy party going on in the house, and his stepdaughter does this provocative dance in front of him, and he's in a stupor, probably drunk, and he says to Herodias' daughter, he says, oh, I'll give you anything to the half of my kingdom. And she goes back to Mama and says, Mama, what should I ask for? And Mama says, you get John the Baptist's head delivered to me. And you know what Herod does? Reluctantly sends for John the Baptist's head, takes it off. And John the Baptist is dead. But now, months later, there's a miracle worker in Galilee. And it's getting all over town and all over the region that there's this guy named Jesus. Nope, it's John. I know it's John. It's got to be John. He's coming for me. This is it. This is over. It's all over. Listen, when God is moving, conviction follows. When God is doing something in a city, when God is doing something in a church, when God is doing something in a family, and God is moving in this life, and God is doing something miraculous in this life, and things are happening, and things are exciting because the Holy Spirit's involved in something, a lot of people get uneasy with that. Why? Because that means God's real. And I just can't go on ignoring him. Because if I just keep ignoring him, it's like the famous preacher R.G. Lee said, payday will come someday. And so there's Herod. Listen, again, we look at these people. We go out, maybe you're on visitation. I've done it before. We had a guy, you guys, I know Russ will remember this. I don't know if Frank was there, but it was with Russ and Brother Jim. And we were going and handing out flyers over near the college. And this guy, I mean, I didn't get 15 feet from him, and he gives me the stiff arm. He's got his shirt off. It wasn't a real big guy, but he had his shirt off, rough-looking guy. Nope. And so at first, I was almost like, okay, all right. Okay? But this time, I didn't chicken out like sometimes. This time, I just looked at him. I was just going to give you a piece of paper.
All right, well, I'll take your paper, but I don't want to talk.
So we walk over. 5 minutes later, Russ comes along. All three of us are having this conversation, talking to this guy like we've known him for years. And you know, people put on this big exterior. And we as Christians you might have somebody you work with or a friend, and you're like, man, they'll never get saved. They'll never come to Christ. I mean, they're big, they're bad, and they're mean. And I'm just going to kind of stay in my corner, stay away from them. Listen, King Herod, the powerful man of the day, was scared because all the fishermen were going around healing people. I mean, what did Herod have to fear? He could have executed all of those people. But he's scared because God was doing a work. Hey, folks, do you believe God is real? Do you believe that when God is involved in your life, things really happen? That the Spirit of God really has power? And he can really speak to people's lives? And that the Word of God, God said, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That God's Word can even crumble the hardest of hearts? Do you believe that? Well, we see that from the Scriptures in a man named Herod's life. Even the proud and mighty tremble before the works of Jesus. We are not the ones who should be afraid. Now, I'm going to transition here to the last part of the message. Two little points here. We've seen some may reject, but the ministry that God has given us is his anointing. It's his power. We've seen that he's going to move in our midst. He's the one that convicts people. He's the one that changes people's lives. But sometimes, it's me, it's you, it's us who need God to do some working in our hearts. Sometimes as the ministers who are going forth to serve others, we need the Lord to do some changing in us. You see, what the disciples are about to find here, number four, is that sometimes ministry is an inconvenience. An inconvenient ministry. Verse number 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus, this is what's happened. Yes, you will believe it, but this is what happened. There were deaf people who hear and blind people who see, and we cast out demons, and we did all these works in your name, and people are believing on you everywhere, and we're tired, and we're worn out. And look at verse 31. So Jesus said to them, all right, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship. How'd they do it?
Privately.
They're going on vacation. Huh? They're going on vacation. They had a busy season of ministry, and they've been serving the Lord really well. I mean, think about this. They're coming off of just a time of intense labor and serving for the Lord, and they're like, yes, Jesus, that's the best thing we've heard. We're taking a break. We're going to take the boat over to the other side. We're going to sit by the shore for a little while. Maybe we'll throw some nets in, maybe do just a little bit of fishing and kind of take it easy for a while. But what's about to happen? Vacation plans are about to get what? Interrupted. Because verse number 31, or verse 32, 33 rather, I'm getting there. The people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came together unto him. Now, we don't know the disciples' reaction. We don't see it. But if you were a disciple, what would your reaction be? We don't even need to know how they reacted. Maybe we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, and let's say they were excited to get to minister to more people. But I'm afraid if I was on the boat, just settling in, floating across the river, the lake, putting my feet up, whoo, I've done a great work for you, Lord, and oh, this is just so great, I'm going to take some rest, and we're just getting to the other side. What's on the shore? Lots of them. Are you telling me they beat us to the other side? You have got to be kidding me. Are we ever going to get any rest? Are we ever going to? I've heard preachers say this. I pray that I'll never say this. I probably said it as a joke before, but I hope I'll never say this. We should never say this. And I've heard preachers say the ministry would be great if it weren't for the
people.
How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Okay, good. You have not too many of you. I've heard people say it. Ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. I know it's a joke, but I think that offends Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus saw these people, what does it say? He's moved with compassion. The only people I've ever seen Jesus get frustrated with are who? Pharisees. But he didn't get frustrated with people who were a little crazy, a little nuts. He didn't get frustrated with people who kept falling into the same sin over and over again. He didn't get frustrated with the down and outs. It says he was moved with compassion. You see, when you, and we all need this. You need it. I need it. When we love people, they're not an inconvenience to us. When we love people, they're not a bother to us. They're not a trouble to us. Now, I'm like the disciples were probably. Oh, I just need a break. Jesus was tired, don't you think? He says, there's people who need me. People who need ministering to. I'm going to minister to them. What did he do? Probably says he taught them. He spent the day with them. He enjoyed their company. How frustrated do you get with people? How frustrated do I get with people? With your family, with your kids, who won't eat their potatoes and carrots on the way to church. Ay, ay, ay. Anyway, we get frustrated, don't we? Why? Because we think we're better than them. Amen? The only reason you get frustrated with him or her is because you think you're better than him or her. Otherwise, they wouldn't frustrate you. We're more important. I'm more important. Be ready. If you're going to minister to people, be ready for your plans to be interrupted. And then you know what happens. I'm not going to read it all because we're almost out of time. But it gets to the end of the day. And the disciples are right, okay, all right. We kind of did the, you know, we went into extra innings this time. So go home, everybody. Go home. And what does Jesus say? Well, they need something to eat. They need something to eat. They haven't eaten anything. What do you want us to do? Go buy food? I mean, if we had, we could have 200 penny worth. And And we went, and I don't even know if it says that in Mark. I'm kind of mixing my passages together. But we could have all this money, and we still couldn't buy food for all these people. What are we supposed to do? Listen, ministering to people can seem overwhelming. Hey, listen, and I've seen it with people. They get you start getting involved in a ministry, and you're like, oh, boy, this is going to be great. And you get involved in it. And then you got this difficulty, and you got to deal with these people, and oh, that person was mean to me, and now this, and I didn't know it. This was all part of the deal. I can't handle this. It's overwhelming. What were the disciples focused on? They were focusing on their inadequacy. We can't do this. What are you asking me to do? I can't handle that. You know how long that would take us? And Jesus says, teaches that through the story, we're not to focus on our inadequacy, but we're to focus on Jesus' sufficiency. Because he's the one that takes what we have and stretches it. You remember who was in the crowd, don't you? The most unlikely character. Little boy with a little lunch. What was in his lunch? Two fish and five loaves of bread. But what are they among so many? And you know what Jesus does? Make him sit down. Breaks the bread. Breaks the bread. Breaks the bread. And breaks it. And breaks it. And breaks it. And breaks it. And hands out the fish after fish after fish after fish after fish. And they never ran out of food. Five loaves of bread, two fish, fed 5,000 men, plus whoever was with them. Listen. They got done. And they picked up all the leftovers. 12 baskets. Basket, sack lunch for all the disciples to go on with. And can you imagine as John and Matthew and James and Peter are going around at the end cleaning everything up and looking at their basket. And they thought, I didn't think we could do this. It seemed so overwhelming. It seemed like so great of a task. And they couldn't do it, could they? Who did it? Jesus did it. Christ can do it. But sometimes it requires us to be a little bit inconvenienced, a little bit put out. And then lastly, they get in a boat. Take the baskets, get in the boat, go and let's move on. Their ministry is going to be tried and tested. And it's amazing. They've come away from seeing God do some amazing things. And Jesus says, all right, now what I want you to do is get in the boat. But what did he do? Nope. He stayed behind. And he sent them in the boat. You see, he was going to show them that we all too soon forget the miracles that God has done for us. Listen, you guys that came back from Coburn, Virginia, if you don't get with the Lord every day, you'll be amazed at how quickly you'll forget what God did. It's truth. You'll be amazed how quickly you'll forget all the great things God did. Why? That's why we as Christians are not to look backwards except to quickly remember and reflect and rejoice, but we're always to move forward to another miracle, another message, another service for the Lord. Always moving forward. God did some great things here, so let's use that as a launching point to go forward and do more for the Lord. And so the disciples go off, and they're only a couple of hours in the boat. Look at the verses. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained the disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side while he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking on the sea, and they would have passed and would have passed by them. He's going to just say, see you guys, see you on the other side. He would have passed by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it had been what? A spirit. It's a ghost. Ah! And they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And he went in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 42, read that out loud with me. Ready? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. And they heard where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Jesus was preparing them for more ministry, for more miracles. And he put them in the boat to remind them how quickly we forget his miracles. Listen, expect God to push you, to stretch you. Say, Lord, you've done great things in my life. And God says, no, but there's more. I'm going to make it a little harder maybe, a little more challenging. I'm going to make you step out of your comfort zone. They were fine when Jesus was right there with them and handing out the food. They were a part of it, but now they're on their own. They're in the boat, and they're really scared. But Jesus is still the master. He's still in control. He still gave the orders. Let's not forget that. That, yes, this is probably a test. This is a trial. This is something that God is putting us through to stretch us, to increase our faith. And once we pass through that, we get to the other side of the lake, and there's more miracles. And there's more of the hand of God demonstrated. There's more power. You see, it all reminds us that if we're going to live a life of ministry, it's not our ministry, but it's whose? It's Jesus. So let's pray together now. In just a minute, I'm going to have Pastor come and close the service. I think he's got a song picked out for us. But I want to ask you tonight, maybe you've got a prayer to God. And I don't know what it is. It could be different from all of us. Maybe your prayer needs to be, God, let me in on this thing called ministry. Make me a part of it. I want to get involved. Lord, I'll take that step of faith. I'll trust you. Maybe that's what you need to say tonight. Maybe husband and wife need to get together and say, Lord, we're going to obey. We're going to do it. We're going to trust you. Or maybe you've been following the Lord and you just need to say, Lord, if you've got a test for me, if you've got a trial, help me to be strong. Help me to be ready. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And I just thank you that I can be part of your ministry. Whatever you need tonight. I don't know. The Lord probably spoke to you in some other way. Who knows? But let God speak as we finish the service. Go ahead and go to prayer right now as Pastor comes when he sees fit.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.